I'm going to read just a few verses from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 26. It's a lovely little parable that's only found in Mark's Gospel, but we're going to just read these few verses before we sing again. Mark chapter 4, verse 26, and Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, and then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Will you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 13? Matthew 13, and starting to read at verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then if you go to verse 36, "Then Jesus said, sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Shall we just pray? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. 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 Well, it is good to be here to share with you, but I've got to say, if you're like me, you'll be sitting... I'm supposed to have switched on a microphone. Thank you. And if you're like me, I'm sure you think, "Oh, I wish it was Alan," but I'm sorry, it's me. But at least let me share some of the things that are on my heart. I want to speak about evangelism. You know that's the passion of my life, and I want to talk a little bit about some of the issues we face when we're trying to share the gospel with others, because let's be honest, it isn't easy. I would argue, and I think most of you here would agree, we have the most wonderful message in all the world, but it's also the most urgent. It's a message of God's love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You just stop and think about that for a moment and think, this is incredible. The one who created all things came into our world with the express mission of going to a cross to suffer and die and carry the rebellion of the very people he'd made on himself, that we might be forgiven. That is totally stunning. And the one who clothed himself in humanity and suffered and died, then bodily, 3 days later, rose from the dead. And he's the one who, all these years later, still calls men and women to come unto him, to ask him for forgiveness and newness of life, and find in him rest. And his presence with them through life, through death, and into eternity. What a message. I don't think there's anything to equal it at all. And yet, as Christians, we often find it very hard to share this message, to proclaim this message, to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many privileges and responsibilities in the Christian life. We have the privilege and responsibility of living with the Lord Jesus and living for him day by day, making him known. We have the privilege day by day of meeting with him as we read the Bible, as we pray in our quiet times. What a privilege it is just to spend time with the Lord like that. We have the privilege of worshipping him together and individually. We have the privilege of gathering Sunday by Sunday, midweek, to pray and to praise and to fellowship. We have the privilege of this fellowship with God. The interesting thing is, though, all of these privileges and responsibilities we will enjoy in a much, much greater way in glory. We'll fellowship with him. We'll worship him. There'll be no sin dragging us down. But there is one privilege, one responsibility that we won't be able to carry on with into eternity, and that's the privilege, the responsibility of making Jesus known to lost men and women. When we're in glory, we won't be able to evangelize. We'll be with God's people, we'll be with the Lord. But, I've already said, it's tough. And Bill, in his prayer, a few moments ago, he sort of alluded to the fact that there's so much blasphemy and ignorance and antagonism, even in our country, against the things of God. There are issues that we face. And I want this morning simply to talk about five problems that we face when seeking to make Christ known, but how five different parables of the Lord Jesus Christ answer those five problems. The first one is the problem of wickedness. We're living in an incredibly tumultuous world at the moment. We know about Ukraine, but just the issues we're facing in our own nation at the time. I get a daily newspaper. I enjoy my daily newspaper. After I'd read it yesterday, I said to Dot, do you know there wasn't one bit of good news in yesterday's newspaper? Every single item sort of made me feel despondent and discouraged. And that's the world we're living in. There is incredible wickedness. There's an antagonism, a cynicism, a little bit of hostility against those who believe at the moment. I find it stunning that I've invited a number of our neighbours to come tonight, and you think, what a lovely service. You know, we've got the shepherds from, yes, okay, from Lancashire, I know, but nevertheless, they do sing, and we're going to have some nice cheesy food at the end. Well, what more could you want? And yet, slowly, one by one, everyone backed out. Why? You know, are we trying to poison them? Well, not with booze cheese, are we? Certainly not. Why don't they want to come? And I had lovely conversations yesterday afternoon talking to people with this magazine, and yet I wouldn't have thought that any of them were on the brink of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we know some of the things that go on, and the sort of angst that there is amongst young people and older people against the idea that only Jesus can save and that we need to repent and to believe. Now, it's nothing new, and the Lord Jesus Christ face this issue head on with the parable we just read a few moments ago, the parable of the wheat and the tares. So the sowers go out, they sow their seed, their good seed, but when it begins to sprout, there are these weeds, the tares, and they go back to the master and say, what's happened? What does he say? An enemy has done this. And we're living in a nation, living in a world where an enemy has wreaked havoc on all that has been made. And the thoughts and the ideas of men and women become so distorted that, you know, a young guy can take a gun and just plow down 19 young children and somehow feel he's doing right. An enemy has done this. And the natural reaction would be to say, well, shall we take out all the good, you know, the good crop and get rid of the bad crop, or at least get rid of, take out the bad and leave the good to grow. No, says the Lord Jesus. Let both grow together until the harvest. And what's the harvest? The end of the world, says Jesus. Let both grow together until the harvest. So the Lord knows the situation we're in. We go to some of the tough countries of the world in our minds and in our prayers and think, how can you live and speak for the Lord Jesus in North Korea? Or in Afghanistan at the moment? Or in Saudi Arabia? And so on can go on. But how can we do it here? When if we say the wrong thing, we might just lose our job. Or at least be disciplined and vilified. How then do we live for the Lord Jesus? Well, the Lord has us in this situation, and it's here and now that we are to be witnessing. We have a generation before us. If we don't reach them, nobody else ever will, because a new generation will have come. I love the words of Robert Louis Stevenson, who wrote when he was fascinated by a lamplighter. You know, when they used to have the old-fashioned gas lamps in the street, and you'd have a gas lighter going along and lighting them night by night. He once said, look, there's a man out there putting holes in the darkness. And that's exactly what we're called to do. Put holes in the darkness. It's very easy to sort of despair of all that's going on and think, what do we do? But the Lord knows, and he sends us out to put holes in the darkness. Let me illustrate this. About 6-7 years ago in the Leicester Mercury, the front page headline was Neighbours from Hell. And it showed a picture of this council house where the windows were broken, there was rubbish outside. It was just a mess. You feel for the family that was there being so publicly shamed. But there was a family just down the road who were Christians. And the father was a joiner. And he waited 2 or 3 days, and then he went up and knocked on their door. And he spoke and he said, I've come to say, I'm really embarrassed for you. But look, I'm a joiner. I could repair these windows and help you sort things out. And that's exactly what he did. And eventually, he brought them to church. And the family had been converted. Holes in the darkness. Yes, there's a problem of wickedness. But instead of throwing up our hands in horror and just despairing, which we do, we're there to go and introduce men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a second problem. And I feel this very much, and I'm sure many of you do as well. It's the problem of weakness. The problem of weakness. It just seems as though, you know, it's great to have so many in church, but hey, come on, it's not many compared with all the crowds that there are round about. And then you find yourself in a work situation, maybe you're the only believer there. Or you find yourself on the street and you look up and down and think, oh dear, are there any other Christians living on this street? And then we'd love to do so much, wouldn't we? We really would. And yet we don't have the resources, we don't have the manpower. And sometimes if you're like me, you feel incredibly weak. Jesus dealt with this issue as well. It's in another parable, I've not yet read it, but Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it's grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. What's Jesus saying? The kingdom of heaven, like a tiny little mustard seed, you can roll it around on your hand, and it's so insignificant. And yet, you plant it, and you water it, and you care for it, and it grows into this big bush. What's my message? Is it something that's going to hit the headlines of the newspapers? No. It's that there is the Lord of all glory who's come to earth and gone to a cross and died that we might be saved. And yeah, does it seem a big, powerful message to the world? No, it seems very weak, very insignificant. And yet there's a power here. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ? No, sorry. Do you remember the Apostle Paul saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So the gospel is not just a philosophy to be shared or an argument to be debated. It's a power to be unleashed. For many years when we lived in Garforth, one of our closest friends was Jeff Robinson. He was a Yorkshire miner. He was a tough, tough guy. He used to go to work in Pontefract, go down the lift, underground get a train, travel 4 miles underground, and he was a face worker under Castleford. And you could see he was a tough guy. How was he converted? He was sitting on he came from a totally godless background, and he was sitting on the top deck of a Leeds City Council double-decker bus, playing with his bus ticket. And there must have been an organisation, a charity or something that did this in the past. As he was playing, he noticed on the back of the bus ticket, this advert, it simply said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Now most of you can carry on with that sentence and finish it. But he couldn't. That was on the next bus ticket. He only had John 3:16a. That was it. And he looked at it. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." He went back home and he went to his Bible, which he'd been given by the West Riding County Council, covered in brown paper, you know, when he was an 11-year-old boy at school, and he opened it and he began to read, and wonderfully, he was converted through John 3:16a. I think it's amazing. Dos and I were taking our eldest son down to the railway station in Leeds to get a train back to his final term at Aberdeen University. And we drove down, and I don't know who, but they painted double yellow lines where I normally just parked, and I wasn't pleased. And so we agreed that Dot would go with our son Ben and see him off at on the train, and I would just stay seated in the car and see if I could get away with it. After a few minutes, Dot and Ben had gone. Somebody from British Rail came across and said, "Excuse me, sir, you're not allowed to park here." And I said, "I know, but hey, look, over there it's 50p. And I'll only be a few minutes." Well, they weren't very impressed by that. And I said, "I'll only be a few minutes." And then suddenly, this guy just said to me, "Have I seen you somewhere before?" And I thought, great, if I can keep this conversation going for a minute or two, Dot will be back and I'll save myself 50p. And I wonder which county I was born in. And so I got out of the car. I said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Actually, I work as a Christian preacher. Maybe, I don't know, at a church or a university. Perhaps you may..." "I know where I saw you." This is what he said, amazing. It must be a few years ago now, because he referred to my mum and dad. He said, "You were in Harry Ramson's fish and chip shop with your mother and father on table 3, and I waited on you, and you gave me this." And he went into his top pocket and pulled out a gospel tract. So I said, "Well, it's highly likely I was in Harry Ramson." "And it's highly likely that I gave you..." He said, "Yeah, you spoke to me about Jesus." So I said, "Well, yes, that's very likely." And I said, "But why have you got that with you?" And he said, "Dinner, I just love to read it." Now, who was he? He was a law graduate from Baghdad University who'd come over here for asylum. And eventually somebody spent a lot of time, had Bible studies. He professed faith in Christ, but he didn't go on, sadly, with the Lord. But the point is, a tiny little seed, a little conversation at Harry Ramsden's. And I would have loved to have talked with him, but it always annoys me a little bit that if you talk to them, you've got to tip them. But never mind. I would have loved to have had a little chat with him. And give. But for me, I don't know that I even would have prayed about it in the evening. It would have just moved on. And yet, a tiny, tiny little seed. And you may feel, "Oh, who am I? You know, not got much going for me. Do you know where I live? Do you know what my job is? I don't know many people." And yet we've got a gospel to share. The people we rub shoulders with, we bump into, the sort of things that just happen to us, the people we just happen to meet, who knows? I'm sure you've heard this illustration, but it is a good one, about the Californian walking along a beach in California, and there were hundreds of starfish that had been washed up on the shore, and he was bending down, picking them and throwing them back in, and some cynic came along and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm throwing these starfish into the water. They'll just dehydrate here." He said, "There are hundreds of them. It won't make any difference." And he bent down, picked up another and threw it in. He said, "Well, it'll make a difference to that one." And yeah, we want to evangelize the world. But our world starts with our neighbors, our friends, the people we just rub shoulders with. We're weak, yes, but we've got a God who takes the weak things of the world and confounds the things that are mighty. Just a tiny little mustard seed, but it grows and becomes this big bush. Thirdly, the problem of wastage. Do you ever feel this? You know, you do try and talk to people, and yet you see so little fruit from it. Maybe you give away tracts, but You invite people to church, but you've done this, that, and that. Any of you ever been Sunday school teachers and you're teaching these little urchins, you know, until they get to the age of omniscience, at the age of 10, and they decide that, oh, they don't need to know anymore, and you never see them again, and it breaks your heart. Or you go to old people's homes, and I've got to be very careful, but you go to old people's homes, and you know, you're sort of shouting the gospel, and they say, pardon? And you think, oh, are we getting anywhere? And it just seems as though, oh, is all this just a waste? You remember the parable of the sower. The sower, he went forth to sow. He scattered the seed. Now some, yes, fell on stony ground and the wayside, etc. And the birds came and ate it, and that was it. And Jesus said, it's like those who hear, and Satan comes and just takes away the seed that's been sown. And some falls, yes, on stony places. And there's a bit of promise of some fruit, but there's no depth, and the sun scorches and yes, deals a death blow to any promise of fruit. And so Jesus said it's like those who profess something, but persecution comes and they just don't go on with the Lord. And then some amongst thorny ground, and the thorns just choke any hope of anything. And Jesus said it's like the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the love of things that chokes and squeezes out any promise of life. Ah, but some falls on good ground and produces fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. And who knows? You have a sentence here. You share the gospel. You give away a tract. You invite people. I don't know who it is. And yet you never know what's going to happen. So I got a phone call, and it was about 10 o'clock at night, and it was somebody from Calcutta. I've never been to Calcutta in my life. But he began to speak, and he began to speak about trying to sell me some life insurance. And I said, well, just hang on a minute. I said, I'll gladly listen to you if you'll listen to me for a minute or two when we've finished. So he talked, and then I shared the gospel with him. Well, he got into conversation. We had this lovely conversation. Suddenly he just said, I've got to go now. My supervisor's here. Ping! And that was it. 10 minutes later, the phone went again. I picked it up, and he said, he's gone! And he started phoning me regularly. We had these wonderful conversations, and eventually I sent out some books to him. And I know he read them, because he phoned me up once and said, there's a spelling mistake on page 92. And he was right. And then eventually he said, look, I'm going to university now. I won't be able to phone you anymore. But do you remember, Don, he phoned me up on Christmas Day, and he just said, I just wanted to say happy Christmas to you. Now, who knows, you know, a sentence or two of a telephone conversation. And it led to that. We just do not know. And sometimes we get rebuffed, and if you're like me, you get very discouraged. It's interesting, in the book of Judges, you get this long period of time where it says everyone did that which is right in his own eyes. There's an awful incident in the last two chapters, almost too awful to mention in a service, but a Levite's concubine, do you remember this incident, is raped, multiple raped one night, so much so that she dies. It's horrific. The country has just degraded itself so greatly. They take the body of this woman and they cut it up and send a piece of the body to the various tribes, who gather together and they ask God what they should do to deal with the Benjamites who have done this. And God says, go into battle with them. They go into battle, the other tribes, against Benjamites, and they, the other tribes, the ones who are in the right, lose. 22,000 men died in that battle. And they come back to God and say, God, we were doing what you said. Why? What should we do now? And he says, go into battle again. And they lose again. 18,000 of them die. And again they come back, Lord, we were doing what you said. And they go again. And this time there is a great victory for them and the Benjamites are heavily defeated. But there's an issue. Why the first loss and the second loss? Why? And I've tried to wrap my brain around this. And why would God do that? Why? And we don't know the answer. If I'd got any sort of clue, I just wonder whether you know, you have a huge boulder and you have a massive sledgehammer and you're to break the boulder and you strike it and nothing happens. You strike again and nothing happens. You strike it 999 times and nothing happens. You strike it 1,000th time and it just breaks apart. Which blow broke the boulder? Well, you could say 1,000th. But actually it's all of them, isn't it? So here we are to go out with the gospel. We proclaim, we sow, we scatter, we pray that the Lord would use it. And if sometimes it seems, oh, what happened there? What happened? We just carry on under God's authority, under God's command, and we do what he calls us to do. Thousands upon thousands heard the Lord Jesus ministering. And yet they all cry out, crucify him. Incredible. But he kept on faithfully making the word known. Fourthly, I must hurry on. The problem of waiting. The problem of waiting. I don't know about you. I get very, very impatient about all the work I've been doing. Everything really. If a traffic light turns red when I approach it, I think, oh, Satan was in control of that traffic light. So you get the idea. And I want to see the world evangelized by when? Yesterday. You know, you want everybody to hear, don't you? And yet it seems such a slow task. George Muller, that man who founded that orphanage, 2,000 orphans in Bristol, and just prayed that the Lord would provide for them. George Muller, great man of prayer. I visited those Ashley Down. Well, they were orphanages. They're now part of Bristol University. But and you know, you've got a long wall all the way round, and on the inside of the wall, there's a path that's made all the way around. And apparently, the path was made by George Muller walking up and down praying. He said at the end of his life he had had 25,000 specific answers to prayer, which shows first he prayed, secondly he prayed specifically, and thirdly he noted the answers to prayer. But I love this. He prayed for one of his friends every single day for 56 years to be converted. And he was converted after George Muller's death. Amazing. Are there some people who you've been praying for years and they're still unconverted? Keep on praying. Keep on praying. And pray for your children and your grandchildren. If they seem 1,000 miles away from the Lord at the moment, they can't stop you pursuing them with your prayers and your love. And maybe write to them. Maybe meet them. Have a chat with them. Take them out for a meal. If they're fairly young, the meal won't be expensive. McDonald's nowadays you can get for £4 or something. I'm not going to be too specific because then Dot will know I've been. But anyway, you get the idea. You know, just love them and keep praying for them. The parable, well, it's the parable of the growing seed, which I read earlier from Mark chapter 4. We don't know how it grows, but the earth yields its crops by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. I love Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be prosperous. It's lovely, isn't it? Just be scattering gospel seed. Can I just give a tiny little tip and then I'll come on to the final point. It's time I finished. But I carry with me always gospel tracts. You can always ask, Roger, have you got a tract on you? And if I haven't, I don't know, shit, find me. And I have this wallet. It's the greatest tool I've got for evangelism. And in it, I've got tracts there, tracts there, tracts there, tracts there. And then you get them in here, there. And 16 different types of tracts and little cards, and it goes with me everywhere. And when I talk to people, I just use them. I use them sometimes to open the door of conversation. Can I give you a little Christian leaflet? This one's got Frank Sinatra on My Way. I think you might enjoy reading it. Just see, or I use it to close the door of conversation as well. It's been lovely to chat. Here's a little Christian leaflet for the Jubilee you might enjoy reading, etc. And I use them to open conversations. Christian, I wonder, do you ever think about things of God? Do you ever go to church? Do you ever read your Bible? Just talk. And there's a big advantage up here. If we lived in London, have you ever been on a London tube? They are so miserable, aren't they? They sit there growling at you. And nobody speaks to anybody. At least up here we talk to each other. And it makes it so easy just to chat and move on to the things of God, etc. Problem of waiting. And then, finally, and I think maybe this is the key issue, the problem of willingness. Are we willing? Do we pray each morning, Lord, I'd love to speak to somebody today about the Lord Jesus. Would you give me some open door of opportunity? Lord, I want to be bold, winsome, not aggressive, but bold in making the Lord Jesus Christ known. Lord, I want those who live around me, those closest to me, those I just meet, to hear the most wonderful message in all of the world. My mother grew up in Lebanon. She wasn't Lebanese, but she grew up there. She went to a British missionary school. Her headmistress was somebody called Miss Fitzpatrick. 50 years she served as a missionary in Lebanon. She won an OBE for it, and she was quite a character. She lived in the village of Seaview on the Isle of Wight when she retired, and she had a house right at the front called Vale Cottage. I'd love to go back and see it, but there we are. Or Vale House, maybe it was. And I went to see her one Easter time, because I studied in Southampton. I went across to see her, and I said, well, Miss Fitzpatrick, how's evangelism going? And, oh, she had a terrible accent. It was really awful. She said, oh, he's rather nice, you know, it's like that. But anyway, and very, very posh, they call it. I think it, yeah, it doesn't compare with the northern one. But yeah, I said, how's evangelism going? And she said, oh, Roger, it's wonderful, wonderful at this time. She said, it's bluebell season. And she said, I've got lots of bluebells in my garden. So I stand at the gate and I wait for the holidaymakers to pass by. And I stop them and say, excuse me, would you like to come into my garden and see my bluebells? And she said, because they feel I'm old and doddery, they feel obliged to come in. But once I've got them in the garden, she said, we talk about more important matters. And what a great character she was. But listen to this. What an impact this made on me. She used to go swimming in the Solent every day till she was 88. But one day she fell from the promenade onto the beach and she was taken to Ryde Hospital and she never recovered. I went to see her in the summer. I was doing a beach mission there. Went to see her in the summer. And she was in a single bed ward in Ryde Hospital. And I went to chat with her and she was, there was nothing left of her really. Anyway, I said, look, I've got to go back now, but let's have a little prayer. And I held this bony hand and I prayed. And when I said amen, this is what happened. She just squeezed my hand tightly and she said, Roger, please do pray for me. I've been here now 3 months and I've not yet won a soul to Christ. And I don't know what's wrong. And I walked out, you know, I was in my 20s and all the energy, etc. And I thought, do you know, I haven't won a soul to Christ in the last 3 months either. But it wasn't troubling me like it was troubling her. We are called to be those who make the gospel known. And we want to be soul winners, don't we? Let's pray that the Lord would use us, whatever the cost, whatever the consequences, to win others to Christ. You say, you haven't given us a parable. It's an unusual one. John 12, verse 24. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Does it seem too costly to speak to people about Jesus? A year and a week ago, I had surgery, as you know. I've had young nurses talk to me about the most embarrassing, intimate things that I've never spoken to anybody about before. But why was I willing to answer their questions and talk? Because of a need and because of urgency. Is it embarrassing to make Jesus known, to speak to people about how they need to turn from their sin and ask Jesus to be their Lord and Saviour? It can be. Though it's wonderful, it gives such joy, but it can be. But there is a need. and there is urgency. We want people to be saved, not just for this life, but for all eternity, don't we? And if it cost Jesus coming from heaven to earth to go to a cross, our cost is nothing like his. Let's pray that the Lord will give us winsome boldness in making the Lord Jesus Christ known. Amen.